Good to see you. We were joking around the office this week. We do a lot of that. And I was kidding with Kevin. I said, you know, the only thing that would make this morning better is if, do we have any Braveheart fans in here? Any Braveheart fans? Like two? Are you serious? I just need to, let's dismiss. No, I'm just kidding. But I told Kevin, I said, if you put one of Mandy's dresses on, we could call it a kilt and ran out on stage and said, freedom! That would just make the day better. But I started thinking about it. Kevin does not look like William Wallace. Kevin looks like the crazy dude in the movie. Y'all know the crazy guy in the movie? Does not, I mean, Kevin looks just like that guy. So I really, we got a couple, we're like, yes, he does. I never put that together until this week when we were kidding around about that. But we have a lot of fun. Great job, Kevin Choir. What a start to the morning. June 30th, 2019. We're celebrating the 4th of July already. Man, how time flies. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to go through 18 verses. All right? I don't know why I always pick these big passages of Scripture, but we're going to get through it. We're going to go verse by verse. So buckle in with that, and we'll get started. Let's pray and go to the Lord in prayer. God, we come to you. We thank you. What a privilege it is to have freedom, to come to open up our Bibles, to hear truth from your Word. And we get to leave this place and we don't have to watch our backs. We don't have to fear for our lives. But there are brothers and sisters, as we sit here this morning across our nation, across our world, that have to fear for their life, to live obedient lives to you. So I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to take advantage of our freedom, to live lives sold out to you, to be obedient, to enjoy the freedom that you've given us in this country. We love you. We give this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is not going to be a political sermon. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that in order for America to be godly again, we have to get a certain party in our politics to make decisions and to run, because we know that is not true. My goal is to show that we need God in every detail of our life. And apart from Him, we are in desperate need of help. And when I say every detail, I mean every, even the small details. I don't know about you, but I've been a fan of the Titanic story since I was a little kid. It has just fascinated me. But what I've begun to realize is, when you look at the big picture and you take the ocean as a whole, the iceberg that Titanic hit that night was nothing in comparison to the ocean. Yet it had a drastic effect on many lives. It had a drastic effect on future. In fact, we still study about it. We still read about it. And this morning, I want to talk about how the small things we do have a big impact, even if we don't see them. And I'm going to start with chapter 1, and this is a man named Naaman. Let's read verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So let's see what we see about him. He was a commander. He was a 4-star general. He was the king's right-hand man, an honorable man, especially in the eyes of his master. He was highly respected by all the people. His name could unlock any door in the kingdom. He was a victorious captain who led by standing and fighting with his men right beside him. That's how he gained his respect. He was a war hero, a mighty man of valor, known for his courage, known for his bravery. You would say he had it all. But he was a leper. Jesus talked to men and talked about a man in Luke chapter 12. This was a rich man who had so much stuff that he began building buildings and building barns so he could put all his stuff in there. You remember the story? And he built them, and he put all his stuff in there so he could sit back and kind of relax and be merry and party with his friends. But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you." Now, I would love to do a sermon series one day about the best butts in the Bible. One T. Don't go there. I heard the Snickers. One T. Because any time that you hear of a story and there's a but, there's a transition. There's something major. And leprosy was Naaman's but. But he had leprosy. Leprosy was one of the most feared diseases in the world at this time. It began with a small white patch on your skin, maybe like a rash. And then it would begin to spread, start to spread all of your bodies. Then it would get into your limbs. It would deaden your feelings. Your extremities would fall off. Your hair would fall out. Boils would break out all over your body. Your face began to look changed, kind of grotesque. It began to destroy your body. And as I read, studying up on leprosy a little bit in God's Word, a lot of people compared leprosy to sin. And as it spreads, it destroys your body. If you don't do something about it, you'll die. Essentially, anybody ever watch The Walking Dead? That's essentially it turns you into that. There was no cure, 100% death rate. In Israel, if you were a leper and you were walking down the street and you saw somebody walking at you on the same side of the street, you would have to shout, "Unclean, unclean," because they thought it was so contagious that they would have to cross to the other side of the street so they wouldn't come in contact. But in Syria, evidently the culture was a little bit different because he still held his position, or he kept it hid. He was a warrior. Maybe underneath all that armor, he was keeping it hidden for as long as he could. How did he discover the disease? The Bible does not tell us. But you can imagine. Just like us. We see something. We feel something. What's wrong? I'm going to go to the doctor. And then the doctor comes out. The doctor tells him, "Naaman, you have leprosy." Suddenly, just like that, his identity has changed. He goes from being Naaman, the commander of armies, a four-star general, the king's right-hand man. All that's pushed aside because now he's Naaman, the leper. He has leprosy. His life has changed. It's going to destroy him. And to bring this into perspective, we have to ask, how do we identify? Who are we? We don't like to think about death, but just think about it. When you die, if you were to die today, what would people say about you? What's your identity? What's your focus? I can imagine Naaman walking out on the courts of his home. I imagine he had a huge home overlooking the kingdom. And he walked out, and he's looked out over his kingdom, and he began to think about all the victories he has won. About how the king has just put him up the ranks to be his right-hand man. And to think, none of that helps now. He's Naaman, the leper. There's no cure. He's doomed. But what he did not realize was that God was already working it out. God was tapping him on the shoulder to get his attention. And God had something for Naaman. You ever felt like God's been tapping you on the shoulder to get your attention? Maybe it's through sickness, through death. Maybe it's in your marriage or just in relationships, your job. God's tapping us to get our attention. And what are we doing with it? Verses 2 through 5 say this. Let's move on. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Here, we see a faithful witness in this little girl. What did she do? She simply went and spoke truth. She said, "My Savior can heal you." Now, I'm sure it took a lot of courage for this little girl in this foreign, godless country to say, "My God," not your God. They had gods, but hers was one God. "My God can heal you." She was a kidnapped girl, taken from her family, taken from her friends, and made a slave. If I was that little girl, I would be angry. I would be angry at God for letting this happen to me. I'd be angry at Naaman for taking me. And I would be like, you know what? That's what he deserves. I hope he rots and dies of his leprosy. That's probably what I would do. But she followed the Lord. Instead, she saw an opportunity to share the power and the faith of her Lord and Savior. Do you ever question why you are where you are? Maybe it's the job. Maybe it's not the job you want. Maybe family situations, things like that. But you ever thought about it like this little girl? It puts into a whole new perspective. Why are we where we are? We are where we are for a reason. In every stage of life, if you're walking with Christ, he's put you there for a reason. Just like Esther. I preached on Esther a few months ago. I'm here for a time such as this. You're here for a time such as this. Where does God have you? Why does he have you there? And what are we doing with it? Those are the details we have to work out. Maybe it's just the simple truth of sharing the Lord with those around you. Why are we where we are as a nation? Why are we faced with so much stuff as a nation? Morally, I think we're in a mess. But I think we're here for this reason, to share truth. We started a series with my students, and we're going through some of the hot topics. We're going through abortion. We're going through alcohol. We're going through marriage, God's setup for marriage. We're going through these different things, and we're going to say, what does God's word say about these things? And I'm telling them, it's not a political question. It's a biblical question, and we have to respond in truth, in love, but in truth. Why do we believe what we believe? And we don't always have to be quiet. We can share the truth to those around us, and we should be. She spoke, and in no time, Naaman was standing at the front door of the king. He was on his way to Israel, knocking on Elisha's door. This girl must have had some respect. He must have saw this girl. She must have had some kind of respect by the way she carried herself, because she speaks her word, and in no time we see Naaman's taken off. And he was probably that desperate. Do we carry this type of respect with those around us? Is our word golden? Augustine once said, "Preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words." Listen, if you don't plan to match your actions with your words, do everyone a favor. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't share them. I'm not saying we have to be perfect. We're all flawed. We're all sinners, made saints by the cross. But here comes the but. But our witness for Christ has to be grounded in the reality of his work in our lives. If you're living like hell through the week and come to church on Sunday, don't go sharing with Jesus and not living the life that he's called us to live. It does such a harm. The message of the cross won't have credibility if we're not living sold out lives. That's what Jesus wants us to do. If we want to see America become godly again, we must live lives sold out. We must reflect Jesus. We'll make mistakes. But how do we recover from those mistakes? Be authentic. That's how you reach people. Be real. It's in the small details. See, Naaman comes and he plans to buy his healing. Scholars say that this is an enormous sum of money. 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold, anywhere between $500,000 to $1 million. The clothing, it may seem like an odd addition to this. Why would he bring 10 sets of clothing? But clothing in those days, you got to think, they were all handmade. They took time. And these wouldn't be just like any type of clothing. These would be very nice clothing, kind of like party clothes, something you'd really dress up. Extravagant clothing is what he would bring. And he comes and he thinks, if I bring all these gifts, this man of God will take me seriously and he'll heal me. But your money, your strength, and your power, all these things that Naaman thought was something, they're worthless to God. Salvation is not found in our achievements, our science, our education, of who we are. It's found in a despised man that we thought so little of that we put him on the cross and crucified him. The cross destroys our pride. And I believe that pride is the foundation of that sinful lifestyle that we try so hard to flee from. Pride is found in that foundation, and the cross destroys it. Thank goodness. All that we contributed to our Savior, our salvation, was our sin. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." Elisha was called the man of God. What a compliment. He was a faithful man. And here was Naaman, one of the most powerful men in the world. And I think most people would have said, "You know what? That's none of my business. Let the king deal with that," but not Elisha. He sends word to the king and he says, "Send Naaman to me." Because what Naaman needs is not a politician. What Naaman needs is a prophet, a preacher. Naaman needs a savior. "Tell him to come to me, because I know where the answer lies." I didn't spend a lot of time on the part of the king's reaction, but the king tore his clothes. The king thought he was being set up. Because remember, they were in war. So now the king's thinking, "Oh, he's coming to try to destroy us, to try to get a foot in." But think that through as we continue to read about the story, the quarrels there, the tension there. See, Elisha perceived a bigger purpose in Naaman's leprosy. He knew God had given it to Naaman so Naaman might come to know God. Verse 9 says, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now get this. Do you realize what kind of scene this would have been? Naaman came with his horses, his chariots. I can imagine one of the most powerful commanders there is. He brought his whole entourage, and they come traveling in. Now, if you're an Israelite and you've seen them coming, you were probably scared to death. You were probably grabbing your kids and your family and running and hiding in the house. I can imagine as they rode up in the distance, you could just see the smoke coming from all the horses and the chariots. What a sight that would have been. Verse 10. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Elisha sent a messenger? He didn't even go out to see Naaman. Now, imagine this. Elisha's probably not sitting in some big old nice extravagant house with different rooms. I can imagine that it was just some little old shack that Elisha was in. And he didn't even leave the house. Naaman might could even see him in there. But he sends out his assistant to answer Naaman. This would be like our President Donald Trump pulling up to my house, wanting to talk to me, and me sending Carly out there. Say, hey, go take care of him. Tell him the stuff he needs is over there. It just doesn't make sense. But Elisha followed God. And Naaman was nothing. But here's what he told them. If you'll hike over to the river about 15 or 20 miles away and strip down to your undies and slosh around a little bit, you'll be healed. 7 times to be exact. Didn't even come out of the house to speak to him. Just told them what to do. Hey, go jump in the Jordan River. Listen what how Naaman responds in verses 11 and 12. But Naaman was angry, and he went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hands over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. He's angry. That's not what he expected. I'm sure he was used to people just falling down at his feet and praising him. And here he comes. And he thought Elisha was going to make a big to-do and tell him to come out and have some kind of ceremony, get the snakes out, start handling them or something. Something crazy. I don't even get to see them. There's two huge Syrian rivers that are so much better than the rivers at Jerusalem, at the Jordan River. This nasty little river is more like a creek compared to our rivers in Syria. And he wants me to jump in there. Plus, you got to add another 15 to 20 miles in the opposite direction. Naaman is almost saying, I would do anything, but I'm not going to do that. And that's how obedience is with us. Sometimes we say, God, that doesn't make sense. I'm not going to do that because I don't see how there's any worth in doing something like that. And we miss God's plan. We miss the way God wants to use us because of that. Verse 13. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash?
and be clean? All he told you to do was go and wash. What have you got to lose, Naaman? Except maybe your pride. When he did exactly what God told him to do, God did exactly what he said he would do. Let's look at 14. So he went down. He dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Could you imagine? I wonder how long Naaman looked at those spots on his skin. Could you just imagine 1 time dipping in, 2 time? And I could imagine the 6th time that he dipped in the water, the expectation that he had coming out of the water. He came up and he looked, and those spots are clean. They're gone. God did what he said he was going to do. God always does what he said he's going to do. And Naaman came up and he was spotless. Have you ever been cured of anything? Have you ever been sick? Maybe it's simple sickness and God just heals you. Maybe it's serious like cancer and God heals you. You remember how you felt? Thank you, Lord. That was such a heavy weight on my chest. Naaman felt the same way. God is looking for obedience. If Naaman would not have been obedient, Naaman would never have found healing. And he would have died in his pride. If we want America to look godly, we have to look godly first. We need leaders. I tell my students all the time, we need leaders that will stand up and say, look at me. I'll show you what it looks like to live for Christ. Watch me. I won't be perfect, but watch how I respond. Watch how I act. We need those type of men and women all around our nation, but especially right here. If we believe that God has put Five Forks Baptist Church right here in this community to make a difference, we need you to stand up and say, look at me. Watch what I do. And I will show you what it looks like to live an obedient life to Christ. Oh yeah, there's a lot of responsibility that comes with that. But if we're just trying to cruise down Easy Street, we're not living to what God has us to live. We're not being what God calls us to be. He calls us to be salt and light. Verse 15, then he returned to the man of God. And listen to this. This is awesome. He returned to the man. He could have just left. And he could have just went on back to Syria and said, I'm healed. But he returned to the man of God. He and all his company. And he came and he stood before him. And he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. What would you say to a man that just saved your life? Thank you for healing me. You saved my life. There's not the first mention of leprosy here. Do you remember what Elijah said earlier? God gave him this leprosy so that he could know that there is a God in Israel. Naaman wasn't looking for God. He was looking for a cure for his leprosy. But God used it to cure him of something even more than leprosy. He used it to cure him of his separation from Christ, of his sin. He and all his aides came and stood before Elisha, and there before all of his soldiers, he professed his faith in Christ. Verse 16, but he, Elisha, said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will not receive none of your gifts. Naaman urged him to take it, but he refused. Because Elijah knew that if he received all those gifts, it may appear that Naaman has some kind of act in this. He bought this, but he didn't. And the one thing that we must understand about the gospel is that it's free. There's nothing I have done, there's nothing you have done to be where we are, to be called sons and daughters of Christ. Nothing. It was all Jesus on the cross. A false religion of man may say, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to look this way, you have to look that way. You owe me this, you owe me that. But the gospel recognizes salvation as a gift. And then in response, we say, God, I owe you everything. Verse 17. Then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mill loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. Now he just wants some dirt. What a shift. He's offering $1 million. Elisha won't take that. So he says, can I just have some dirt? He wants to take that back home. And he wants to make an altar so he can worship God. He can stand before God, bow before God, and worship him. But it gets better, because verse 18, I struggle with verse 18, especially when I first read it. I don't know if this ever stood out to me before, but this time it did. Listen to verse 18. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. So when I go in there with my master and I bow down with him, will the Lord pardon me? I read that and I was like, oh, there's no exceptions in being obedient to Christ. That's not going to work. How's he going to get around that? I didn't know if I was comfortable with an exception to obedience. But here's the point. Naaman's obedience is imperfect. But it's a start. And God receives it. I think a lot of Christians forget this. I think a lot of Christians that are sitting in the church, that are faithful to the church, I think we forget that. I think we say, well, when you come to Jesus, you look just like us. When you come to Jesus, you're supposed to look this way and act this way, and you're supposed to have this kind of verbiage, you know, the verbiage that us Christians have. And we forget that we didn't start there. We started on milk. And by living our life with Christ daily, we've come to the point to where we are. And we look at other people and we start to judge other people and we start to look down on other people because they're not where we are. And we forget that we all had to start somewhere. We all had to make mistakes to learn from those mistakes. And we're so quick to judge people when they make a mistake. Gosh, aren't we? Gosh, I can't believe I did that. I'm guilty of it sometimes. And this verse, I was like, wow. You start out as a baby. You crawl and you drool and you run into stuff and you break things. And then you become a teenager and you kind of do the same thing. And then you become adults. And that's okay. Because you're heading in the right direction. You're going in the right direction. God's a compassionate Father. And if we're serious about repentance, if we're serious about obedience, He is serious about having you, regardless of what kind of shape you're in, regardless of where you've been or what you're going through. You're never too far from God, because God does not save through the strength of men. He saves through the act of God. Your money, your strength, and your power, they're worthless to God. Your net worth will never determine your self-worth. Naaman had to only be obedient. We all have a terminal disease, and it's sin. And the answer to that is Jesus. Now, as we prepare to go into our communion, I'm just going to take a couple minutes as our ushers come forward and pray. The altar's open. If you need to come to the altar, prepare our hearts for this act of worship that we're preparing to go into.